Welcome to another episode of Bereans Podcast. Each week we share a message from the Bible and examine it to understand and learn to apply it to our lives. The hope is that through the wisdom of the scriptures, we will all be encouraged to make real life change and that the power of the gospel will transform our lives. Thanks for listening and enjoy this episode of the Berean Podcast that starts right now.
Good morning, church family. Good morning. It's good to be with you. My name's Devin. I'm the lead pastor here at Berean. And you know, sometimes people will ask me, what did you do on your day off? And I always respond with, well, as a servant of the Lord, I don't rest. No, of course not. I say, well, I usually take Fridays off. And typically on Fridays, if you want to have a chance encounter with my wife and I, you could find us in a thrift store. Now, don't judge. How many of you would say you like thrifting? Okay. An applause. Good. How many of you would say it disgusts you? There's always some people, right? No, I love it. So recently, my wife had a chance to go without me. Heather comes home and she has a few different things that she picked up thinking about me. One was like a necklace. And there was like a guy's one and a girl's one. And I'm not sure. I'm not sporting it today. Maybe I'll wear it at some point in the future. The other was like an office decoration of her declaring her love for me through what somebody else purchased and didn't want, got rid of. It's very special to me. But the third thing she got was a couples game. Now, nothing nefarious. Everything's going to be PG. But the game was basically just a get to know you. How well do you know your spouse? So we had this deck of cards, and I had a little placard to write on. She had one as well, and we would flip through the cards and answer the questions. The questions included, who smells better? So she'd have to guess or write down, and I'd have to write it down. Who is your actor lookalike? What book would you take with you on a desert island? And you had to answer for the other person, and I had to guess what Heather would. So hopefully you get that. Who is the first to say, I'm sorry? Who hogs the bed? Who snores louder? Things like that. Now, I'm not going to tell you the answers because that's private. That's personal, and it's kind of rude of you to ask. But what dawned on me is that maybe my wife and I are just very predictable people. But anytime we've done a game like this or we've played a game with other couples, we typically do really, really well. Because over the years and based on communication styles and patterns and routines, I kind of know my wife and she knows me. But there's a risk in any relationship that familiarity can breed contempt. I mean, we're all familiar with that expression and that saying, but sometimes we can be so familiar with someone or something that although we were excited about it at the beginning, although we were intrigued by it, although we were captivated by it, now years later, it doesn't move us the same way. Where years later, it's almost like we're now taking that person or that thing for granted. It's easy for familiarity to breed contempt. And tragically, the same thing can happen when it comes to Jesus. Because today, in our study through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see a situation where those who knew Jesus best, his very hometown, allowed familiarity to lead them to rejecting Jesus and his ministry. It's a short passage and it's a tragic passage, but there's something for us here today. So if you're able, I want to invite you to stand, and I'm going to read Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through verse 6. An encouragement and a reminder that this is the word of the Lord. It starts like this. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, among his own relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and he healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to him. You can be seated. Now, before we jump into kind of what this is teaching us, I want to walk through the passage and give a little bit of textual or exegetical notes here on what we're seeing. I mean, first of all, in verse 1, we see that Jesus goes to his hometown and his disciples are following him. There is a sense here where this isn't just a vacation for Jesus. This isn't just a stop off home. This is part of his ministry calendar. So he goes there to Nazareth and he begins to teach in the synagogue. The fact that he was allowed and permitted to teach in the synagogue displays some measure of goodwill from the community towards Jesus. Some recognition that, okay, local boy makes it big. We've heard about your ministry. We've heard about your teachings, how you've gained a following. This is quite interesting. Why don't we allow him an opportunity to speak? And we have no reason to doubt that Jesus' teaching changed because he was in his hometown. So what we see in the first 5 chapters of the Gospel of Mark, his teaching and invitation to repent and believe the gospel, that the kingdom of God has come. I mean, this would have been his theme and his teaching here in his hometown. And the people are astonished. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this the guy who built your deck? Isn't this the guy who repaired your foundation about 5 years ago? You know, think about it for a moment. Jesus perhaps was babysat by some of the ladies in attendance here when he was young. Jesus would have worked for many of these people, done tasks and jobs for them. Some of these men here that Jesus is speaking to and preaching to were men that he would have played with when they were children. He has come to his hometown, and the only thing they say is, "I know where you came from. Aren't you just a carpenter?" I mean, think about it. Jesus had no formal education in the world's eyes. He didn't come from a noble or prestigious lineage in the sense of his parents. I mean, you can read in the book of Matthew, in the book of Luke, his messianic kind of lineage. You can read about that there. But for all intents and purposes, Jesus was born out of wedlock in the eyes of many of these people. So they say, "Isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this the child of the scandal? Isn't this the manual laborer who came from our midst?" They weren't buying it. Small towns can be funny. I mean, we love in our society today a rags to riches story. We love hearing about somebody who came from nothing and then built up a great business or an initiative or an entrepreneur who strikes it big. But in this day and age, in their minds, Jesus didn't meet their expectations. They knew him, but they didn't recognize him. So Jesus says, "Man, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, among his relatives and in his own household. And if you've been tracking along with this series, you'll remember that in Mark chapter 3, Jesus' own household, his mother and his brothers came to him to try to, in some sense it seems, get him to stop doing his public ministry. They didn't yet believe in him. So here again, Jesus is meeting this resistance. And so in verses 5 and 6, he chooses not to do miracles in his hometown. Now, it's important to note here, and look again, if you have your Bibles, I think it's super important that you bring your Bibles so you can keep looking down and tracking along. It says that he could do no mighty work there except for he laid his hands on a few of the sick people and he healed them. So it's not that Jesus lacked the ability, because Jesus doesn't need our faith to do things. I mean, he created the cosmos without any human having faith before he even created humanity. He created humanity. Think about even in the Gospels where Jesus heals a man with a demon, where he casts demons out of people. The people didn't come to Jesus and say, oh my goodness, Jesus, would you please help me? I have faith and believe. We do see that and Jesus heals, but we also see instances like, say, the calming of the storm, where Jesus calms the storm and then rebukes his disciples for not having faith. You see, there are those in the Christian world who would say, in essence, something like, if you just had more faith, then God would have acted in this way. And all that does is destroy. If you just had more faith, then God would have healed. If you just had more faith, then God would have worked. God would have rescued. That is such a damaging teaching. God is not a gumball machine that if you put a quarter's worth of faith in and you twist it, then he's just obligated to do something for you. Does God delight in our faith? Yes. Does he call us to have faith? Yes. Are we called to walk by faith and then see God's provision? Absolutely. Jesus here in this instance chooses not to do any miracles. Why? Because his miracles were the validation and the sign of his messianic claims, of his lordship. They had already rejected him. So he says, fine, he heals a few, and then he moves on. And I love that second part of verse 6, because I don't know about you, but if I stepped into a new ministry, something exciting, and I went to my hometown and I was trashed and rejected, it would be really hard to continue. The discouragement would have been significant. And yet, what do we see here? Jesus is rejected in his hometown, but he keeps going. He goes on to the next village and he preaches. So it's kind of a strange text in some ways. I mean, what's the application point? If you grew up with Jesus, don't reject him, right? What are we supposed to do with something like this text? And sometimes as I'm prepping for preaching, I come across a passage and I'm like, oh, this is a good one. That I would know him in the power of his resurrection, right? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And you're like, okay, let's go. This is a great text. This is amazing. I can't wait to preach it. Sometimes though, there's a little bit of wrestling with like, hey, what do I do with this? But God's word is living and active and it's all profitable. It all teaches, it all reproves, it all rebukes, it all accomplishes what it is that God designed it to accomplish. And so I want to offer you today three very practical and I hope challenging lessons that we read and we learn in this text. Here's the first, very practically speaking. God wants to use those closest to you, so listen well. God wants to use those in your life that he has placed to help shape you and conform you into the image of Christ, so it's really important that we have ears to hear. God wants to use those closest to you. Jesus comes home and he teaches, and all they can say is, yeah, but I knew you when. Isn't this the carpenter? I mean, didn't you grow up here? I mean, he had no education. He wasn't commissioned by the religious leaders of the day. Who is this guy and who do you think you are? They missed out on something here. And in a limited sense, in a human sense, we do this all the time. Because we tend to ignore and minimize or not take seriously the fact that God wants to work in your life often through those who are closest to you. So we turn to experts, so-called, on marriage, on parenting, on identity, and we ignore those closest to us. Your spouse may not have a doctorate in psychology, but they know you very well. Now, I'm not minimizing couples therapy. Man, God bless you in that. Find a good Christian, God-honoring counselor and go for it. Absolutely. But I am saying that there is a risk that we need somebody else to say something that we could never hear from our spouse. If God has called you to be married, that spouse is not simply a partner in crime as we walk through life. That spouse is a gift from God to help you grow into the image of Christ. So the question is, do you have ears to hear what those closest to you are saying? Do you listen, say, when your spouse says, what's going on? You've been really short with me lately. Do you listen when your spouse says, hey, I think we've been drifting apart a little bit. Can we talk about this? Do you listen when your spouse rebukes you for being a grump or encouraging you in an area of growth? I mean, part of the reason that we are saved into a body, that we are given perhaps the gift of marriage, is to grow into the image of Christ. And God has placed people around you who know you, who see you, and who can be used by him to help you grow. So very practically and very directly, let me ask you this. If you are married, do you have ears to hear what your spouse says? Now, if there is unhealth and dysfunction and abuse, that is a separate conversation, and you need to talk to someone quickly about that. Are your ears open to your spouse, or are you being influenced more by TikTok personalities and YouTube experts and podcasts? I mean, God can use all those things, but are your ears open to hear those closest to you? Kids, let me talk to you for a minute. Kids, I want you to hear something, because your parents can't say this, but I can. Your parents are not lame and dumb. I bet you that they are so much cooler. They were so much cooler at your age than you were, okay? Because I grew up in the 90s. And just picture your parents with luscious big hair, with a Walkman and a like monochrome tracksuit. You got no idea how cool they were. And I jest, but my point, kids, is this. God has given you parents, maybe a guardian, to help you make wise and godly decisions. They've been through stuff. They understand the experience. They can walk with you. They are a gift from your heavenly Father to help you make wise and God-honoring decisions. Don't reject them simply because they're your parents. Open yourself to them. Listen to them. Let them guide you so that you can make wise decisions rather than decisions that lead to destruction. Let them show you the cool photos of their hair in the 1990s. Listen to those closest to you. I mean, this is why community is so important. Why being known and knowing others is so significant. I mean, we should be a body of believers that is continually edifying, encouraging, and challenging one another. That almost like that's what we do here, because we want to grow into the image of Christ. We want to bring glory to Jesus. And so we open ourselves. We listen when people challenge us. You know, I think about this in my role. Do I have ears to hear what the elders say? Do I have ears to hear what my fellow brothers say as pastors here? Do you have ears to hear what God wants to say through those who are closest? Here's the second lesson I think we see from this. Don't let familiarity breed contempt. It needs to be said. Okay? This small town of Nazareth, they were so familiar with Jesus that they failed to recognize Jesus. And the same can happen with us in all facets of life. If you are blessed by God to be a parent here today, let's talk about your kids. How do you speak about them? How do you view them? As an annoyance, an inconvenience, a source of constant frustration? I mean, don't post that stuff on social media. Remember holding that precious little ball in your arms and recognizing at least then what a gift it was. I know that parenting is tiring. I know that it is exhausting. But children are an inheritance from the Lord. Blessed is the man or the woman whose quiver is full of them. Rejoice and give thanks. Don't let familiarity breed contempt where you find yourself complaining and negative. Again, if you are called by God to be married, look at your spouse. I mean, you made vows to that person before God and before his people. They have given themselves to you, body, heart, and soul. And now all you do is focus on their faults? That's what you find yourself rehearsing in your mind is all the ways that they annoy you? Man, if that is your heart right now towards your spouse, you need to repent. You need to ask God to help you. You need to go to some godly marriage counseling or reach out to some of the counseling that we have here for some marriages. Do you notice what your spouse does? Do you focus on how they serve, how they care? Of course they're not perfect, but be thankful and appreciate them. Taking them for granted is a great way to destroy your marriage. So if you're married, grab your spouse's, and they're here with you right now, grab their hand, make sure it's your wife's and not somebody else's. Grab their hand and look them in the eyes and tell them that you're thankful for them. Uncomfortable, right? Come on, for real, take a moment. I am thankful for you. May God help us to grow in that. Here's another application area. What about the church, right? I mean, are we a perfect church? No. Why? Well, you could say because you don't have a perfect pastor, but I could say because we don't have a perfect congregation, right? No, we're not a perfect church. And it's okay to raise concerns or have ideas. But every pastor that I've ever talked to is well acquainted with individuals who exclusively focus on the negative, who nitpick, who criticize everything, sometimes doing it on social media in front of the world. Be thankful that you're a part of a God-honoring, Bible-preaching church. And if there's problems, then let's fix them together. But guard your heart in all of it. Think about your friends. Those friends who have walked beside you in hard seasons. Man, have you expressed your appreciation for how God has used them, or are you taking them for granted? Has familiarity bred contempt? Now, we know that it's bad that it is wrong and that it is dangerous to allow familiarity to breed contempt in our marriages. We know that it's bad to do that with our children. We know that it's bad to do that with whatever God has given us in this life. But I will tell you that there is an absolute risk, perhaps the most deadly risk, when this happens with Jesus. Where you would say, yeah, I grew up in this. Yeah, I know the stories. I know the songs. I get the gospel, this whole death on the cross for my sins thing. Okay, that's good. But let me ask you this. When's the last time that you were utterly amazed at Jesus? When is the last time that in worship, that in a walk, on a walk through God's creation, your private worship at home, driving through a sunset, reading a good book, when is the last time that you just were overcome with amazement at the glory, at the majesty, at the beauty of Jesus Christ? What's fascinating is that we will have an eternity getting to know him, of seeing more and more and more of his glory and his majesty. But listen to this. You're never going to get bored, and you will never reach the end. Why? Because he is infinite. And if you think in your mind that in your human frame and flesh, that in your limited experiences with Jesus, that you've kind of exhausted his glory, his beauty, his majesty, if you've kind of been like, yeah, I've tasted and I've seen that it's pretty good. If that is you, you need to come again to the cross. You need to repent and ask God to open your heart to see with fresh eyes the sheer audacity, the brilliance, the magnificence of Jesus. So come again to the cross if you've lost sight of the glory of God. Where there you see the cost of your sin, how unworthy we are, and the sacrificial, wonderful love of God displayed for you in the face of Christ, that he would give his life to save you because he wanted you. That the one who spoke creation into being, who even now holds all things together, loves you. May we as a church and as a people be continually amazed at Jesus. May we never allow familiarity to breed contempt. Finally, I think there's a lesson here, a challenging and rather uncomfortable one. After seeing their response, Jesus heals a few people, and in verse 6 says this, he marveled because of their unbelief. Jesus marvels at unbelief. After all they had heard, after all they had seen, after all they had been witness to, they still doubted. They still rejected him. And in the end, he marvels. He is amazed that they refuse to believe. Is Jesus marveling at your unbelief right now? I mean, maybe you're a Christian and you're going through something hard. And instead of looking back at how faithful God has been every step of the way, instead of looking in the past and seeing, my goodness, God, you are good and you do work things for good. Instead of looking at scripture and seeing his promises, instead of bowing your knees and in prayer, contemplating the perfection of the character of God, instead of having faith because of that, you have doubt because you've never faced this kind of situation before and it's kind of scary. And may we as God's people, those who have trusted in him, have continued faith to follow and to trust. May we never lose sight of who Jesus is. If your eyes fail to see, if the eyes of your heart fail to see the glory of God, it's going to be very difficult to have faith, to believe. But maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. And you don't believe because you have a few more ways that you want God to prove himself to you. Maybe you have a few more hoops for him to jump through. Maybe Jesus doesn't fit your expectations because you expect him to be a little bit more tolerant, right? You expect him to be a little bit more accepting. You expect him to be less concerned with, well, at least your sin and more concerned about the things that you're concerned about. And yet you've come how many Sundays? And you've heard the gospel over and over and over, and you still refuse to believe. I wonder if Jesus is marveling at your unbelief. Saying, after everything I've shown you, after all the ways that I've led you, after allowing you to hear the gospel proclaimed, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, your need of a savior, instead of responding in faith, you just continue in your unbelief. And you're still holding back. Maybe Jesus is marveling even now at your unbelief. And if you persist, well, one day he won't just marvel at your unbelief. He will judge you for your unbelief. So today is the day to say yes to Jesus. Today is the day to put your faith in him, to believe in him, to not repeat the tragic pattern that we see here in Nazareth. The people failed to believe, but to step into belief. Today is the day of salvation, Acts 28. Be warned, today, if you would only hear his voice, do not harden your heart, in Psalm 95. In light of all that you know to be true, in light of all that God has revealed to you, won't you believe in him today? Won't you say yes? We don't want familiarity to breed contempt in any aspect of our life, but to be grateful, to take inventory of God's blessings, of his goodness, to appreciate the gifts of the people that he has placed in our life. But first and foremost, my prayer for you, my hope for us as a church is that as the years tick on, as the decades climb in your relationship with Christ, that you, that I, that we would never allow familiarity to breed contempt, but would grow ever more in love with Jesus Christ. That we as a church would continue to see the glory of God with fresh eyes in the face of Christ. To stand amazed, and out of that amazement, have faith and belief. Would you join your hearts with mine as I pray to that end? Jesus, I freely admit that this is a risk for all of us, myself included. And I pray that you, first of all, would help me to repent of any area in my life and in my work and in my ministry and in my calling that I have just allowed familiarity to breed comfortability or contempt even. And I pray for those here today, Lord, those who know you and have walked with you for the years, I pray that the greatest years of their love, their wonder, their adoration, their amazement would be the years to come. May we never allow familiarity to breed contempt. And Lord, I want to pray for those who are here today who have not yet believed in you. Would you soften their hearts . Would you give them the courage to come forward, to speak with someone, to say yes to you, Jesus, lest you marvel that after hearing the gospel time and time again, you still fail to believe. Spirit of God, do your work in us as we worship. Amen.
And that does it for this episode of the Berean Podcast. All of our ministries at Berean are geared towards the mission of seeing lives transformed by the power of the gospel. If you would like to be connected with our church family or give to the mission of Berean, just jump online to our website at bereanmn.com. Thanks for listening today, and we pray that you are encouraged by today's episode. Be sure to like us on social media, and we'll see you here next time on the Berean Podcast.